And please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter, page 1021 in your Scofield Reference Bible. Beginning with the 13th verse, we'll read through verse 18. We'll read the verses responsively. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. The text verses are verses 16 through 18. And let's stand, please, as we read this passage. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's pray. We ask thee, O God, that thou wouldst tonight do a wonderful work here in our presence. This is a sacred time, of course. May our hearts and minds be geared to the message. May the message be geared to the changing of lives. Give us a yieldedness, we pray, O Spirit, to thee in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, give us what we need tonight. Stir us to the depths of our souls. Amen. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell, that's the Pentagon of hell, the capital of hell, the Congress of hell, the Supreme Court of hell, the headquarters of hell, the place of dispatching armies of hell, will not prevail against the church. Upon this rock, the rock of Christ being the Son of God, I will build my church, said Jesus, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now that implies to me that the gates of hell will try to prevail against it. It implies to me that there is an attempt from the gates of hell to prevail against the church. There are three meanings of the passage tonight. Two of those meanings I have never read anywhere. I have never heard anywhere. I do not know why we have missed them. The first meaning is the very obvious one. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the local assembly. And when God says, when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church," he's not talking about an invisible thing. He's not talking about all Christians. The word church is the word ecclesia, which means an assembly. He said, "Upon this rock I'll build my assembly." The assembly here and the assembly all over the world tonight, assemblies meet. Jesus is saying, "My assemblies will not be destroyed." Now, it may be that one assembly will lose its charter and will no longer be an assembly. He's not saying that to every assembly he promises divine perpetuity unless that assembly meets his conditions. But so there is a way. In fact, he said to the church at Ephesus, he said, "If you don't repent, I'll come and remove your candlestick." The word candlestick is the word for church, according to Revelation 1, 19 and 20. Seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches. And so what Jesus is saying, if you don't repent, he's saying, "I'll come and take your charter away, and you will not have a right to be called a church. You may have a sign on the outside that says church, but you won't be a church, as far as God's concerned." But here's what God is saying. Now you listen to this. God is saying, he will see to it that the gates of hell will never destroy or take away the fact that there will always be, until the rapture, local assemblies meeting all over the world. You put one fire out, another fire will start. He's saying the gates of hell will not prevail against the local assemblies, and he's saying my assemblies will not be destroyed. What he's saying is this, God's people will always meet. My people will always meet. And the gates of hell and the gates of Moscow and the gates of Washington and the gates of Havana, Cuba and the gates of Paris and the gates of Rome and the gates of Hades will not prevail or keep or destroy the local assemblies, and my assemblies will always meet. These words were hardly spoken until it started. The attempt came from the gates of hell. The words were barely off the lips of Jesus until he himself was wrongly tried, wrongly arrested, wrongly indicted, wrongly convicted, and wrongly crucified. And though 3 days and 3 nights our Savior was in the grave, the promise was still there. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and the church marches on. Then came all kinds of persecution very shortly. John exiled to Patmos, but the church marched on. John the Baptist beheaded, but the church marched on. Thomas martyred in India, but the church marched on. All the apostles died an unnatural death, except Judas, who committed suicide. All the apostles died an unnatural death by martyrdom, and yet you can kill the martyrs, you can kill the apostles, you can kill the disciples, you can kill the pastors, but you can't kill God's promise that said, on this rock I'll build my assemblies, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Then the apostle Paul attacked, martyred, but the church marched on. And then came the famous 10 persecutions, and the church outlived the 10 persecutions. And God's promise was still valid. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then came the second century with Lucian, the keen-witted charmer like Voltaire, who with his personal eloquence tried to destroy the church. But he failed. Because the promise was, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then, also in the second century came Celsus with his vulgar jibes and his Thomas Paine-like attack on the church. But Celsus is gone, and the church lives. And Lucian is gone, and the church lives. Why? Because God has said there never will be a time between the time he started his church and the time of the rapture, when the local New Testament churches will not be an assemble. Thank God, the promise is the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, against the assembly. Then in the third century came Malchus with his bitter and brilliant mind, who said in his day he would utterly destroy the church. What you going to do, Malchus, with a promise that says, upon this rock I'll build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Malchus is in hell tonight, and the church marches on. Celsus is in hell tonight, the church marches on. Lucian's in hell tonight, the church marches on. Why? Because God said, my people will meet. They may meet in the catacombs. They may hide in Russia. They may hide in the godless nation of Red China. But my people will meet. And the Hitlers and the Khrushchevs and the Stalins and the Russians and the communists and all the rest will not destroy my people. My people will meet until we meet in the air, he said. Gates of hell will not prevail against it. Then came the fourth century, Julian the Apostate, with his polytheism, even using the military to try to destroy the church. Hide your guns. You can't destroy the church with guns. Forget your bombs. You can't destroy the church with bombs. We'll go underground. We'll meet in catacombs. We have to meet in the pyramid, but we'll meet. Why? Because Jesus said you won't destroy the church. God's promised divine perpetuity to the only institution that he ever started. Did you ever stop to think this tonight? The only institution in this city that is given to keeping your family out of hell is the New Testament church. The only institution in this city that's given, that is given to keeping your family from drinking liquor is the local New Testament church. And if these rascals that want to say no to drugs, say no to drugs, why don't they go to church and get the place where you can teach folks to say no to drugs? The only institution. By the way, these folks hollering, say no to drugs. I'm going to say no to liquor. It's a drug too. Only institution in this city tonight that's given to keeping your children from smoking cigarettes and cigars and tobacco is the New Testament church. The only institution in this city tonight that's giving itself to the purity of your child is the local New Testament church. The only institution tonight in this city that's given itself to exhorting your child to find and do God's perfect will for his life is the local New Testament church. The only institution that Jesus ever started was the local New Testament church. And the only institution ever to promise divine perpetuity is the local New Testament church. And brother, I thank God my membership is in a local New Testament church. I thank God that my life is built around the local New Testament church. I thank God that our kids were reared around the local New Testament church. I thank God for the church. The devil's attacked it and folks have criticized it and hell has assailed it. But thank God the church marches on. Why? Upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's why. Then came your Colosseum with its cheering mobs as Christians were martyred and thrown to lions just like an athletic contest, and just like people come now to cheer a wrestling match or a boxing match or a football game or a hockey game or a basketball game. They came to pack that great Colosseum seating 50,000 people and more. The ruins are still there. You can still see much of it there in Rome. And they came and packed that Colosseum and threw the Christians to the lions. Throw them to the lions! Celsius, do what you can! Julian, do what you can! Lucius, do what you can! But you will not ever refute the command or the promise that Jesus made when he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And blessed God is that the Christians were thrown to lions. The church kept on going. The church marches on. Your Corso Street in Ephesus, one of the most famous streets of this day. I see a typical holiday on Corso Street in Ephesus. Come down Corso Street to a certain place, and on the right you see chariots parking and the animals parking. And then you see vendors as they're trying to sell their merchandise, much like a Soldier Field crowd or a Rose Bowl crowd. You see people marching inside that big stadium there on Corso Street in Ephesus. You hear the vendors chanting their merchandise and trying to sell their refreshments and their souvenirs, just like you'd go to a World Series game. What is the event here tonight? A soccer game? No. A boxing match? No. Olympic contest? No. Christian people being taken, thrown to lions, like you'd have a chicken fight, or like you'd a rooster fight. Christians thrown to lions. You walk in there and sit down, eat your popcorn or whatever they had for refreshments in those days, and drink whatever kind of liquid that they sold there, just like you at a football game or a big soccer game. And there they are. And I hear a chant, we want the Christians. 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 And down here in the end zone, a little huddle of simple-looking people are pulled out, and they walk out, and they're led. And down here, cages filled with lions that haven't eaten for days, and they're growling, and their appetite is desiring to be fed, and they're growling. And they roll those cages out here to the 50-yard line and bring those Christians out the 50-yard line. And the chant becomes, give us the Christians, give us the Christians, give us the Christians, give us the Christians, give us the Christians. And the chant begins, open the doors, open the doors, open the doors. And just like you'd blow the whistle to a football game, it was sport where they'd open the doors of the hungry lions or throw the people inside the cages to the hungry lions. And the folks would cheer as the Christians were ripped apart
and went out to eternity. But I'll tell you what, Corso Street is not in existence tonight, and the Colosseum where those Christians were persecuted and killed tonight is no longer operating, but the church marches on. On this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Then came those often Persian persecutions. We don't hear much about them, but among the worst persecutions the church has ever known was the church persecution of the Persian kingdom. A story I heard years ago. In one certain company of men, there was 40 men who were saved. Every kind of indecency had been done to those men to get them to recant and deny their Christ. Every kind of persecution, apart from death itself, had been cast upon these men to try to get them to deny their Christ. And finally, the king came. The king addressed those 40 men, and he said to those 40 men, "You will deny your God." And those 40 men said, "We will not deny our God. Our Christ died for us, and we're willing to live and die for Him." And the king said, "If you do not deny your Christ, you will die. And you will die tonight." He drew a line, and he said to those 40 men, "Walk across that line and deny your Christ." And those 40 men stood their ground. They did not walk across the line. And they said, "Be it known, O King, we'll not deny our Christ. He died for us. We'll not deny Him." He said, "If you don't walk across that line, every one of you will be stripped naked. You'll be cast on that frozen lake out there. And you'll walk on that frozen lake till you die stripped naked." Those men said, "Do what you will, King. We'll not deny our Christ." You know, sometimes I think it might be good for us to be persecuted. I think it might be good for some of you folks that won't even give God 10% of your income to have a knife at your throat and see how you stand then. You folks won't even come back on Wednesday night. I wonder how you're going to stand someday when they say, "Deny Christ or die." And those men said, "Do what you will. We'll stand up for Jesus." And stand up they did. King stripped them out every piece of clothing they had and sent those naked men on the frozen lake. And as those men marched, they started chanting, 40 wrestlers wrestling for Thee, O Christ, wrestling for the crown of life, wrestling for the victory. And the king heard them as they marched and as they chanted and kept cadence as they marched. They got farther away and the song got a little quieter. 40 wrestlers wrestling for Thee, O Christ, wrestling for the crown of life, wrestling for the victory. And they kept marching away, and finally the song got more faint. 40 wrestlers wrestling for Thee, O Christ, wrestling for the crown of life, wrestling for the victory. And those men marched, and they marched around the frozen lake. And the king on the shore could hear them singing their song, standing up for Christ. 40 wrestlers wrestling for Thee, O Christ, wrestling for the crown of life, wrestling for the victory. And they kept chanting it and chanting it nude on the frozen lake. And finally they sang, 40 wrestlers wrestling for Thee, O... And the king said, "They're gone. They're dead." And the king looked out on the frozen lake to see if he could see their bodies. And as he did, he saw one man crawling back on his hands and knees. One of those 40 men. He looked up at the king and he said, "King, I recant. I deny Christ. I can't take any more. I can't take it any longer. I'll deny Christ." The king said, "Where are the 39? He said, "The 39 had decided to stay." And the king looked at that man and stripped his own clothes off and said, "If those men will die for Christ, I'll take that kind of God as my Savior." And the king marched out on the frozen lake, nude, and took his place with the 39 of the men. And it is said that stronger than ever you could hear across the frozen lake, 40 wrestlers wrestling for Thee, O Christ, wrestling for the crown of life, wrestling for the victory. If I ask you tonight to give me the name of those kings that persecuted God's people, you couldn't give me their names, but the church marches on. If I ask you tonight to tell me something about the people that beheaded people and burned them at the stake, you couldn't tell me. But Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the Lucians and the Celsus and the Malchus and the Julians and the kings and the Colosseums and the Corso streets and the burning at the stake will not prevail. His church will march on until we're caught up to meet Him in the air. Then came the catacombs, and the church went underground. Churches met in those underground cemeteries where dead bodies were lying next to the places of worship. You can go to those catacombs tonight. You can still see the little chairs on which they sat. I mean the benches that they built and where they sat. And you can see where Christian people went underground. Why? Because the devil said, I'll destroy the church. You'll do an awful lot before you'll destroy God's church, old smutty face. Why? Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Bob Ingersolls have launched their attacks, and the church marches on. The Voltaires have launched their attacks. And yet when Voltaire came to die, he said, until this moment I thought there was neither God nor heaven nor hell, and now I know they're all. Oh, Jesus Christ! Oh, Christ! Oh, Jesus Christ! I wish I'd never lived! Why? Voltaire, you can put your sword against the anvil of the church all you want to, but the never dying, living, crucified, resurrected, ascended, interceding, coming, reigning Savior of the world, the pre-existent God of gods, the King of kings and Lord of lords, has said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Thomas Paine's king tried to destroy it. You know that story I used to tell more than I ever tell anymore, hardly ever tell it anymore, about that day that Thomas Paine stood in an auditorium about this size. 5,000 people packed and jammed as Thomas Paine presented his speech, disproving the existence of God, disproving the Bible. He had that crowd there in the palm of his hand. When he lifted his voice, they sat upon the edge of their seats. When he lowered his voice, they lowered. And that crowd listened to every word that he said. As Thomas Paine swayed with his eloquence, pagan logic, humanism, the existence of a God. When he finished his speech, the crowd was hushed. He said, I have proved there's no God. He said, I dare anybody to stand up here and walk up here. I dare anybody to come here and argue or debate with me and prove the existence of God. Nobody moved. Until a few minutes passed, a little teenage girl back in the back of the balcony stood up timidly and through the silence of that hour began to sing with a sweet soprano voice, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory His army shall lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Suddenly some other people up there got the courage, and they began to sing with her, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner, it must not suffer loss. And the entire balcony soon was singing with that little girl, and the lower floor, and the people stood and began to cry and sing, stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call, obey, and sang it through. When they got through singing, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. They were crying. Somebody said, where'd the speaker go? And someone stood at the microphone and said he ran out the side door. when the little lady stood up for Jesus. Thomas Paine said that in his lifetime, the Bible would be destroyed and extinct. When he died, they bought his printing machine, and printed that garbage, and printed Bibles with the same printing machine. Thy word is forever established in heaven. And if you could destroy the Bibles on earth, you can't get to heaven and destroy it. There. God will find somebody else to pen it. Then came Huss at the stake, who said, he wore a crown of thorns for me, I wear this crown for him. Ridley and Latimer were burned at the stake, who said, today, you people light a fire that shall be seen around the world. Came the enemies of John Wesley. Read his diary sometime where it says, preached Sunday morning in St. Anne's, was chased out of the pulpit and asked never to return. Preached Sunday night in St. George's. They said never come back either. You couldn't preach Sunday night in the Methodist churches anymore. They don't have church on Sunday night, for which I thank God. His diary says he preached the next week in St. Jude's, was kicked out before he got through preaching the sermon. Said he preached that night in St. Vincent's, and he was kicked out of there and couldn't come back and told never to return. Said he preached in the street, and the priest kicked him out of the street. He preached in the meadow and was kicked out of the meadow. He stood and used his own father's tombstone as a pulpit and preached to 20,000 people with blood dripping off his face as he was stoned, and yet the church marches on. Come on, devil, do what you will. Build your coliseums and build your Corso Street coliseums and stadiums and launch your attack and send the church underground. But there's something you cannot compete with, and that is the eternal promise of the eternal Son of God, who said the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. John Bunyan, 12 years in the Bedford prison because he wouldn't take a license from the government to preach. Kings can burn its Bibles. Laws can be passed against it. Lies can be spread about it. Movies can pervert the Savior. Liberals can attack its truth. Denominations can dilute its messages. Colleges can pervert its doctrine. Seminaries can trim its message. But the church marches on. On this rock I'll build my church. Hate it. Slander it. Attack it. Ridicule it. Atheize it. Criticize it. Outlaw it. Capsize it. Antagonize it. But you'll not destroy it. As long as there has not come a rapture of the church, God's people, as long as the trumpet is not sounded yet, you mark it down. The Senate can pass all the laws it wants to. Russia can do what she will. Tonight, there are Christian people meeting in Soviet Russia right now, hiding, and they're assembling right now in the dirty, atheistic, red China government. They're Christian, just waiting to rise up and be heard. They've been meeting all along. They have not stopped meeting. And Russia, with its communism, cannot stop the church. And China, with its communism, cannot stop the church. And Hitler, with his Nazism, cannot stop the church. And America, with the humanism, cannot stop the church. And Congress and Supreme Court and the President and Vice President and all the demons in hell shall not stop the church. The Bible said, upon this rock of Jesus I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Never taught about this verse, but it's here. There's only one church now. That's the local assembly. Only one meaning of the word church, local assembly. All believers do not form a church now because all believers have never assembled yet. But there will be a day when all believers shall assemble. And in Hebrews, the Apostle Paul calls that the church of the firstborn assembled in heaven.
At the rapture, all Christians will assemble in heaven. Hope they have it on Sunday night or Wednesday night, so you'll have to come. Wait a minute. Just as the devil and the gates of hell have tried to prevail against the local assembly, the gates of hell will likewise try to prevail against that assembly. So what's the devil going to do? The devil is going to put his guards, just like he did at the tomb of Jesus, and put his imps and little demons out of hell at the graves of God's people, trying to keep the rapture from taking place. He's going to put a bunch of little demons out there around my mama's place where she's buried, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They put the guards around the grave of Jesus to guard his tomb, and the devil put his imps and demons around the grave of Jesus, but up from the grave he arose. The Bible talks about the church of the firstborn, and in the end time, when that great church of the firstborn rises from the dead and meets in the air, then all Christians will become an assembly. For all Christians will assemble, and the devil says, I'll prevent it. I'll prevail against it. I'll put my angels and my demons. I'll put them in every grave, every spot where a child of God is buried. I'll put them in the sea where the bodies of Uriah can't rise out of the sea. I'll put them in Flanders Field where bodies can't rise out from underneath those white crosses. I'll put them in cemeteries. I'll see to it that the dead will not rise. But devil, the gates of hell will not prevail against the assembling in the sky of the church of the firstborn. That isn't all. Thirdly, he's going to try to keep us from getting raptured, those who are alive. He's going to cause us all to gain a lot of weight. One reason why I've lost a few pounds. The devil's going to say, I'll see to it that God's people won't rise. What's he trying to do? The devil hates the church. Listen, I want to tell you something. When you build your life around something other organization other than the church, you're pleasing the devil. Now, say what you want to say, but the Bible never, Jesus never said, upon this rock I'll build the youth of Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He never said, upon this rock I'll build child evangelism, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He didn't say, upon this rock I'll build the Awana clubs, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Time all much of these universal church, invisible church people got out of their went from their organizations and got into an old-fashioned hell-raising, barnstorming, window-rattling, shingle-pulling New Testament church and built their lives around the New Testament church. Just as he cannot prevail against the local church today, the local assembly, he will not prevail against that assembly in the sky. He'll try. But when the local church opens its cocoon and becomes the assembled church in the sky, the devil, just as he's tried to block the assembly on earth, he'll try to block the assembly in the sky. But the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why a lot of you folks ought to get right with the church. You will not be right with the Savior and wrong with the institution that He started. And He was not saying, upon this rock I'll build my invisible. I don't like invisible churches because people give invisible offerings. People say, well, Brother Hyde, I'll be there in spirit. If you can't come, don't send your spook. Truth is, you're lying through your teeth. If you were here in spirit, you'd be here in body. We ought to give our allegiance to the church. Love the church, attend the church, tithe to the church. Thank God tonight for that little church on Fernwood Street and Ann Arbor.
Thank God tonight for those faithful Christians that kept that thing open during the Depression. I thank God tonight for the fact people didn't have jobs, starving to death, no welfare checks in those days, no government checks came to anybody, no Social Security checks in those days. Every little family had to try to find something to eat, some way to make a dime or so here. I thank God those dear old saints kept that church open. I thank God for those dear, sweet Christian people that came, were faithful to the church. I thank God tonight for that church where I was called to preach the gospel of Christ. I thank God for the church where Sunday school teachers taught me. I thank God for that little church in East Texas I pastored for a year or so. Just a handful of people. Only one telephone in the entire church family. Only one car in the entire church family. Only one lady could play the piano. We had a handful of people. 19 members ran 7 to 11 or 12 maybe on Sunday morning in Sunday school. Maybe 15, 20 at night. Thank God for those poor, simple little people. Many of them couldn't read the newspaper or write their own names. Wouldn't be able to read their own name if they saw it written. But they came on those wagons and tractors. Little church out in the country. Cemetery back in the back. I thank God tonight for that little church. I thank God tonight for that little church outside the edge of Marshall, Texas. Out on Highway 43. Where I pastored for 3.5 years. I thank God for those sweet Christians. I'm thinking tonight about Mrs. Munden. I'm thinking about Mr. McGeorge. I'm thinking about Mr. Varner. I'm thinking about the Furr family. I'm thinking about Mrs. Trench. I'm thinking about Jack and Eva Smoke and Jack's mother, Mrs. Smoke, the dear precious older lady. I'm thinking tonight about the Grahams. I'm thinking about the Tommy Fords. I'm thinking about my one-legged deacon, L.G.E. Sr. Thank God for that little church. Over 40 preachers and missionaries around the world in that little country church preaching. I drove by that little church a few weeks ago. The building is where we met. It's being used now for a lodge hall or something. It's all boarded up. The church has moved farther down the country. Just a handful of people meet, but they have a little brick building now. And I looked at that building and saw it boarded up, and the house next to it where we used to live was torn down. And I remember those times when God met with us there in that little place. You can destroy that building, but you can't destroy those 40 preachers preaching the gospel all over the world tonight. You can destroy that building, but you can't destroy those 15 missionaries around the world tonight proclaiming the gospel of Christ that were saved in that little building. God said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank God tonight for that church in Garland, Texas. I pastored for almost 7 years. We saw it grow from 44 people to over 4,000 people in 7 short years and never ran a bus. Thank God for that church. I thank God tonight for the First Baptist Church of Hammond. I thank God for the organization called the Local New Testament Church. I thank God for church choirs. I thank God for church auditoriums. I thank God for church pianos and church pianists and church organs and church organists. I thank God for church Sunday schools. I thank God for church lights. I thank God for church pews. I thank God for choir seats. I thank God for church hallways. I thank God for church songbooks. I thank God for church meetings. I thank God for Sunday school. I thank God for the Sunday morning service. I thank God for the Sunday night service. I thank God for the Wednesday night service. I thank God for the children's programs. I thank God for the youth activities. I thank God for the Christian schools. 3 cheers! Hallelujah! Praise God! For the New Testament Assembly of God's people. Thank God tonight our blessed Savior talked to that first little group of people, knowing that just in a few days He Himself would be crucified and placed in the grave. He said, fellas, on this rock I'm building my church, my assembly. The gates of hell shall be opened as long as they meet against it. But they'll not prevail. What proof do they have? He gave them proof right away. When he went to the cross, his body was taken down and wrapped for burial and anointed with ointment for burial and placed in that little sepulcher outside the northern walls of the city of Jerusalem. And the disciples walked away thinking the captain of their salvation was gone for good. One day they came back to check, and his clothes were folded, and the place where he lay was empty. And an angel said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He lives! He lives! Christ Jesus lives today." And that victory over the gates of hell that Jesus achieved when he rose from the dead was assembled to all people everywhere who live or ever will live, that he built his church on himself. And the gates of hell, headquarters of hell, Supreme Court of hell, Congress of hell, Pentagon of hell, will not prevail against it. Father, thank you for the church. Thank you for the promise of divine perpetuity. Thank you. Thomas Paine is dead. Persian Empire is dead. Voltaire is dead. Ingersoll is dead.